All right, here we are. I appreciate Steve leading us from his studio, leading us in worship, doing Forever Rain. I like that song. I think about Jesus sometimes, and we think about Forever Rain, and he's the eternal king, and then I look at Steve leading worship in his studio, and I see Fiona dancing around behind him, and they're asking him questions, and they're talking, and I think sometimes we forget just how human this whole thing is. You know, and here we are, we're in our living rooms, or at least for me right now, I'm in my kitchen, and my family's sitting here in the living room, and here we are. And Steve was in his studio, and I like my mind flashed back while Steve was singing that last song to this, you know, 2,000 years ago almost. This first century rabbi, this no-name guy, standing in the middle of a dusty, hot field in what's basically modern-day Syria. And the sun's beating down, and he's got this little ragtag group of no-names with him, and they're all even younger than he is. And he sits them all down, and he says, I'm going to build my church, my gathering, my ecclesia, my group of called-out ones. And it's going to be this kingdom that gets ushered in via this thing called the church, and I'm going to do this. And then he says, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And I just picture myself being in like Peter's shoes at that time and just having this sort of like us in this place. Like we're not establishment. We're not the powers that be. I mean, this is ridiculous. What are you thinking? Jesus, really? But Jesus says, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. And we're all experiencing strange times, you know, and I'm used to being up on a big stage in front of a whole bunch of people, and I decided this morning, let's just go humble and be in my kitchen. So I have my tea right here. I had coffee earlier, so now I'm having tea my wife made for me. And I'm looking at a MacBook in front of me, and I'm looking into a camera, and you guys are gathered, and Jesus said, you know, I'm going to build my gathering, my church, and you know, we're dispersed a little bit, but we're gathered together in spirit, and the Holy Spirit is with us. So I want to start off by praying. And then we've got a little special treat this morning for us. Jesus, thank you. I just thank you for that promise that you gave your disciples so long ago that you would build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. There's nothing that can change that. There's no virus, no pandemic, no political parties, no political powers. There's nothing that's going to stop your kingdom. And Jesus, you're the true king. We just count on that this morning. Help me speak this morning. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just help filter in my own brain and in my own mind. Thank you for living in me. That the words that come out of my mouth would be something that builds your church up, that it are actually words that you would speak, and that we preach out of the Bible, and that your gathering, your church, would be built up this morning. So we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're just tuning in, my name's Travis Swan. I'm one of the pastors of Summit View Church. And we are live streaming our sermon this morning from my kitchen. And just wanted to, first of all, just acknowledge what day this is. We put together a little special treat. We had some of the dads this week get together with their kids. So without further ado, I'm going to go ahead and play this.
She's the best mom in the world.
Well, everyone's going to say that. So she's the best in the world.
She likes camping.
Mama is so beautiful and she helps us.
Her name is Erin and
she likes purple
and elephants.
Mom is sponge. She is capable. She works hard for us.
She's smart. She's talented.
She's really fun and she works hard for us and she fixes us dinner and breakfast and lunch.
She helps us and she gives us dinner.
She's nice and she lets me paint almost every day.
She's really amazing and she has
time for things that usually other moms don't have time for.
What?
She makes food and cleans for the family.
Most of the time, she's helping us and we're not doing anything for her.
Clean.
Probably, actually. And teach school and do all of the most important stuff. Without her, we'd be, like, stuck in a hole.
She goes on drives with us and she makes lunch for us.
Oh, yeah, and she does puzzles.
Soccer,
school.
We saw ants all over the driveway,
and she let us look at them.
We go on walks together. We play games together.
She helps us with our math and reading, and she teaches us about the Bible.
She wants lots of stuff.
A Porsche so I could drive around with it.
We would buy a beach house because she really likes the beach. And, yeah, I guess that's snorkels for the beach property.
Flowers.
A bunch of roses. Flowers and decorations for the house and tools for her garden.
I would buy her a life supply of camping gear, knitting needles, and yarn.
A cruise boat.
And a bunch of chocolate.
Yeah.
And those biscuit things that she likes.
Chocolate.
Put it in her bank account.
A Starbucks or Amazon gift card. A trip to the ocean.
I'd probably just give it to her and let her do what she wanted with it.
A plate that costs that much.
Mama's walking.
Lots of office supplies. A bunch of desk supplies.
She encourages us to do our quiet times, our Bible reading, and she always makes sure to ask what we've learned.
Explains things that I don't understand by being a good example.
And she encourages us to read the Bible, and she's a really good example.
She tells us to read our Bibles every single day,
which we don't always do.
Having us pray before lunch, before dinner, and before bed.
Praying.
By having us pray and read the Bible.
You're a great mom.
Thank you for raising me, even though I can be pretty difficult sometimes. And thanks for not giving up on me. And I love you.
Mom is so special to you, me, and Anna.
Thanks for being our mom.
On a piece of paper, I'm going to say, I love you, Mom.
Be Mother's Day.
We love
and sleep
you.
In.
We love you.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day.
Happy Mother's Day. You're the best mom in the whole world.
Happy Mother's Day. I hope you're going to have a great Mother's Day.
And we are back. All right, I'm just adjusting one tech thing here real quick. So we are in the middle of a series on politics, but we thought we'd just mention our moms because mothers, you guys are amazing. You guys are amazing. And in these really weird times, this strange season, it's just proven that you're even more amazing because everybody's underfoot. Even dad is underfoot and has been, you know, for the last 2 months, and who knows how much longer this is going to go. And kids, you know, if you were used to sending your kids off to school and they're home, you're now homeschooling while simultaneously doing everything you do. And I know that sometimes it can feel completely invisible. But I just want to remind you there's a truth in Hebrews, and Hebrews 6:10 says God is not unjust. It says that He sees the work that you're doing. He sees the love that you're showing when you clean and you cook and you take care of runny noses and just everything else that goes on with your families. Mom, there's eternal rewards coming. It's so amazing. And I just also want to just acknowledge that there's some of you that this day brings about loss. It brings about feelings of pain. It brings about those hopes maybe that you've had for years that just have never been able to be fulfilled. And I just want to remind you as well this morning, if that's you, God sees that as well. And God cares. You know, there's an eternity coming. And not only are there eternal rewards, but in the midst of that, God says that he's going to take every single tear that's ever been shed. He said he's been collecting those. He will wipe away every single tear. He's gonna make all the wrongs right, and we have hope in that. But we just wanted to bless mothers today. I just found it was really fun that my kids decided that if we had $10 million that my wife should get office supplies. She really likes office supplies. So if you ever have stocking stuffers for Christmas for my wife, office supplies. So anyway, we are gathering together, but we're dispersed and we're still doing this virtual thing. And I know a lot of you guys are wondering, especially it seems like the anticipation and the talk and everything has got kind of gone up this week. And everybody's asking, as we get further and further into this, when can we start getting back to our facility and start meeting together? And I think underneath that, maybe there's an even like deeper question that people are asking, and that is, at what point do we call out government overreach and we just start gathering as a large group anyway? And we as pastors, we just wanted to just let you guys know that we've been talking about this at length behind the scenes. You know, there's a reality that it's impossible to predict the future. We don't know. And we're trying to balance what the government is asking us to do. You know, the authority God's put in place. We're trying to balance that with the biblical mandate, you know, God's authority saying, don't give up meeting together. And so we just really like you guys' prayers for wisdom. For now, we're still doing it this way. We expect that things won't be back to normal for quite some time. But we do think there's probably phased approaches that we're going to start being able to take where we start maybe meeting in some smaller gatherings at some point. And so stay tuned for that. Stay tuned for that. And I understand that there's sort of a waiting that's happening right now. And for all of us, I just like to just remind us of something Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, where he talked about you can gain all of this knowledge, you can gain all this wisdom, you can do all of this amazing action, you can stand for this amazing truth and all of these things. But he says, if you don't have love, you don't have anything. He said, the greatest of all of these things is love. And so as we're in the middle of this season, we're asking all these really hard questions and we're wondering and we're getting, honestly, we're getting a little antsy, right? We're getting a little restless. We need to remember to love. We need to remember that our neighbors are out there. I mean, our neighbors are experiencing loss. I saw a statistic today that says about 50%, we're coming right up on that 50% mark of Americans are currently unemployed. And, you know, even the statistics are confusing and everything's uncertain, but our neighbors are experiencing that uncertainty too. And so we as a church have an opportunity, while we're asking these hard questions and while we're trying to come to answers, to love those neighbors and to show them a little bit of God's love. And so that maybe they can see, hey, you know what? Not only does my neighbor care about me, but God cares about me. So I just wanted to give that little exhortation and stay tuned. We're talking about it. Pray for us. You know, feel free to give us your comments as well as we talk more about this. But we are definitely needing to talk a little bit more about that. I think our topic today is actually extremely relevant. We've been talking about politics. We're on our third week of our politics series. Aaron and Perry did a great job kind of setting this up. You know, there's an old saying that says it's in polite company, it's improper to talk about religion and politics. As a pastor, I run into that whole religion concept a lot, and so I actually have found it a lot easier these days to talk about religion because I can be at a neighborhood barbecue, you know, prior to all of this don't gather thing. And I meet somebody that I've never met before, we have a long conversation, and eventually that question comes around, what do you do for a living? And I say, I'm a pastor. And I get a multitude of responses, but it's pretty typical. Someone will immediately apologize for all the curse words that they would have been using in our previous conversation. Or maybe I'll get a long story about someone's family member who's sick, who needs prayer, who's fallen off the map, or who's backsliding. You know, or maybe I'll get the comment of, oh yeah, I really should get back to church, you know. And more often than not, it's sort of an uncomfortable, like, oh, I'm not sure I really want to be talking to you now. But usually I've established that I'm kind of a normal person at that point. But anyway, religion is fairly easy for me to talk about because I'm a pastor. But it's considered kind of taboo to talk about. And when you get into gatherings, especially like family gatherings or gatherings across the fence with your neighbor, you know, people that have kind of been put in your proximity, you start talking about politics, things can get real heated real fast and it can become very uncomfortable. And so advice we've been given, stay away from that topic. Stay away from it. But we're talking about politics, and we're talking about politics in church, right? And one of the things about politics that's really, really interesting is that there's a wide divergence of values. Even within a two-party system like we experience, there's still a wide divergence, and there's a wide divergence even amongst Christians. You know, just by example, and one of the reasons I'm standing right here, I had a conversation right here with someone who shall remain nameless, because, you know, we talk about politics and division happens and you call people out and so on and so forth. But this person really, we're talking right here, and they were talking about how they were just, they're almost in tears, honestly, getting really emotional about how Trump needs to get his wall built and how the other side was resisting. And ultimately it came down to this foundational belief that they were going to lose freedom and security if this didn't happen. And then not too long after that, I actually called a guy and said, hey, I need my sprinklers blown out. You know, it's coming up on election season and all that and stuff like that. And he kind of assumed my political stance and started using bleep words to describe what he thought about Trump. And I was okay with that. I didn't really talk a whole lot. It's fine. It's not that offensive to me. But he started talking about this whole wall thing again. And how this fascist, authoritarian, blah, blah, blah was going to violate all of his freedoms and his security. And with both parties that were on completely opposite ends of the spectrum, there was a foundational belief that they were going to lose something. And it was the same exact thing. Now, the methodology to get there and the opinions surrounding it were completely divergent. But it hit me that, hey, maybe as human beings, there's a different level we need to be thinking about. And maybe we have a lot more things in common than we realize. There are these basic human desires, and yet we have such divergent opinions on how to get there. You know, when Jesus was on this earth, I was thinking about politics and thinking about Jesus. You know, everybody kind of wanted a piece of Jesus. And the Pharisees, the Sadducees, even the Romans were constantly interacting with him. And I think trying to get him to sort of pick sides, like, okay, you've got this, you're this amazing person, but you need to side with us, side with these oppressed Jews, or side with the laws of the Pharisees or whatever. And there was actually a day where the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to him and they tried to trap him. They're trying to get him to pick a side politically. And so they came up to him and they said, hey, is it right to pay taxes? And he asked them, hey, bring me a coin. And he had them hold that coin up. And Jesus said to them, this is Matthew 22, he said, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. And then he said to them, therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. I think that was a brilliant response on his part, where he didn't take a side. He just said, whose image does this coin bear? Well, it's Caesar's image. The same day, they kept testing him. They were trying to get him to pick these sides. And so they asked him this. They asked him, what's the top command? What's the top law that everybody should follow? And, you know, they're thinking through all their laws and everything else. And he came up with this. He said, Matthew 22, 37 through 40, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. I'm going to leave that slide up just for a minute, because I think both Aaron and Perry's messages over the last week, they emphasize that God is establishing this eternal kingdom. It's something that's not subservient to any political platform, party, or candidate on earth. Jesus is the true king. He's the only one with the perfect political platform. He's got the perfect character. He's the only one that's going to be able to perfectly rule forever and actually establish true human flourishing, freedom, security, and peace, all those things that we crave. And so if you follow this first commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The fact is, if you're following that, you have a secure foundation in Him. You have something that's eternal. You're a citizen of heaven. Nothing can happen in the world's politics that can change that. But man, that second part, read that slide there. It says, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Man, that's hard. That's pretty tough. God put us here with people. He put us here with neighbors, with family, with coworkers. And I think it can be tempting to stay away. I think it can be tempting to stay away from these topics because they create such uncomfortable interactions. And we're experiencing that discomfort and we're experiencing division. But Jesus said specific things in the Bible about how the church should act that I think intersect with this idea of politics. And so this morning I want to talk about that because I think they're really relevant to this time. What I noticed this week, I don't know if you're seeing what I'm seeing this week, but I've been watching on social media this week, like division is increasing, not just out there, like we think out there, outside the church, in the world. Well, yes, there's massive division, but not just there, it's happening amongst Christians. Did you guys see the plandemic video on social media this week? Facebook, Twitter, I mean, it's all over the place, and it's so interesting to me as I watch what's going on with the media, with the politics. We the public, like we the people, right? We're hearing such conflicting messages. We don't even know what to think. It's confusing. We don't know what to think about the pandemic and the viruses. We're not experts necessarily. A ton of things just make zero sense to us right now, and we're longing, I think, for certainty. Like, I want something that just makes sense. And so I don't blame people for wanting to seek out clear messages that seem like they're standing on some solid truth. But you know what? Some of you that are watching this morning shared that video as if it were solid truth and fact. And others of you watching this this I know this because your names are associated with your social media. Others of you spent a lot of energy this week trying to debunk that video and prove it false. And you both love Jesus. I will go on out on a limb and say some of you are actually this guy. Not sure what the plandemic video is, and at this point I'm afraid to ask. I actually think I know more of this guy than the others. But when we start thinking about policy and we start thinking about what's going on out there, and even amongst Christians, we can get really, I was watching people get angry with each other in comments just this week alone, just on that video. And on top of it, we've got Christians trying to figure out, and we're trying to figure out, at what point is it okay to say, hey, government, you're overreaching into our religious freedom. And there's tense things, like we're debating these things and it's really, really hard. And I'm not even mentioning racism. Oh my goodness, the crazy, Fortunately for me this week, I don't have to actually talk about those specific issues. I get to talk about the higher principle of unity within the church in particular, and how that then relates to this commandment to love our neighbor. Because Jesus actually talked about it, and he actually harped on it, and he actually said some pretty big things about it. Next week, and you can pray for Aaron, because Aaron's got to dive into some of these issues. You know, there's this statement sometimes people will make. You can't be a Christian and vote for blank. Whatever that is. It's a party, a platform, a candidate, an issue, a bill, whatever. You can't be a Christian and vote for this. And I just want to caution us, first of all, on that statement. That is a huge statement to make about somebody. You cannot be someone covered by the blood of the Lamb whose sins are completely forgiven, bought with a price, brought into eternal life, into a family that can never go away, and a kingdom that will never fade if you vote for blank. blank. That is a massive statement to make. And if you're going to make it, and Aaron's going to talk about this more next week, you better be rock solid on your Bible truth that backs it up. So, it's easy to assume for us, just like those Pharisees, just like the Romans, just like the Sadducees and everybody else, that God's lockstep with us and our viewpoints and our political parties. It's very, very easy to do this. And I think when we start bringing up words like Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, feminism, you know, all these other words, I mean, racism, systemic racism, gender identity, family, social justice, identity politics. I mean, I could just go on and on and on. And these words bring gut reactions to us, and they bring things to our minds. And those things mean different things to so many of us. And we might be on opposite sides of the spectrum in our thoughts on those things. And I think that we have to understand that the church is not just American, it's global, it's huge, it's worldwide, it's dispersed. And we've got to talk about this stuff because the church is part of something global, and we're set up to be divided in a huge way, especially in seasons like this. And this totally intersects with a thing that Jesus taught in John 17. We're going to get there in just a minute, but I wanted to set up the fact that I think that politics divides. As I'm, you know, thinking about the two people I was interacting that were thinking about freedom and security related to Trump's wall on opposite ends of the spectrum of either one of those, I think the reality is both of them were afraid. Politics divides because nothing divides us like fear does. And everybody's figured that out. And so the media, the Republicans, the Democrats, everybody else out there, they peddle in fear. They say, hey, if you vote for blank, it's going to do this, and all hell's going to break loose. And by the way, give us $5, $10, $25, $75, and we can make this problem go. You know, and they've figured out it can make money. They're selling fear, you know, and it works. It works. It works. And so, I want, you know, like this week, as we were all looking at social media and looking at this video, like, what are we truly afraid of? I think at the macro level, it's probably that something's going to get taken away from us. It's loss. The loss of health, the loss of control, the loss of freedom, the loss of culture, the loss of progress, the loss of equality, the loss, it's loss. I'm afraid of these things. It's a fear of something unknown that could potentially come, and somebody can save me from that. And I think that our culture understands this, our media understands this. They can't raise their money unless they sell us that fear. And Christians, remember Jesus said over and over and over again, don't fear. I think that was his most often repeated message. Don't be afraid. And so in the midst of that, we don't have to be divided, and we can actually be unified. Unified. And I think in our church, we have to understand there's a spectrum. And we have to understand, what does it look like to disagree politically within the church? What does it look like? What does it look like? And I want to ask us this, are we willing to step into this? Because we're going to disagree. But what does it look like to disagree politically, but also love unconditionally? And if I was in the room with you guys, I'm not sure if you'd like start throwing stuff at me at this point. But I want to ask this question, are you willing to evaluate your politics through the filter of what the Bible says? Through the filter of who Jesus is, rather than create a version of your faith that supports your political platform? Are you willing? Am I willing? I need to ask this too. Maybe we could ask a more pointed question. Are you willing to follow Jesus? Are you willing to follow Jesus when it means putting space between you and your political affiliation, your party, your platform, or your candidate? There are issues here that are primary, obviously. We know that. Aaron's going to mention some next week. You know, that's okay. And I'm not going to get into those specifics. But Jesus saw this coming. He knew that the church was going to get divided. He said, I will establish my gathering. I will establish my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. But he saw this coming. And he prayed about it for us. And I want to jump into that. So if you have Bibles, turn to John 17. I'm going to put this slide up so you guys can see it. So Jesus saw this coming, and I think it's pretty amazing because he had his final Passover meal with the disciples, and he prays this prayer afterwards. So they go out, and he's in the garden, and he's praying with his Father. Some people call this the high priestly prayer. And he prays specifically for his disciples, but he also prays specifically for us, modern-day Christians, the church. He has, it's amazing. And so Jesus, he had spoken these words. He's spoken these words to his disciples. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. The hour has come. And so here we are. He's been walking around for three and a half years with these disciples, these guys, and he's been trying to explain to them, this is who I am. This is who I am, and this is who the Father is. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Here's what's going to happen. And so when Jesus had spoke these words, he lifted his eyes up to heaven. He said, Father, the hour has come. That hour, meaning from here on out, in just a few short hours, it's going to happen real fast. The guards are going to come, and he's going to get arrested. He's going to get crucified, and the resurrection is going to happen, and the church will expand. And he's sitting here right before that, and he's looking at his dad. He's looking at God the Father in heaven. He says, Heavenly Father, the time is now. This is it. This is the moment. And he says, now, Father, glorify me. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Basically, glorify. Let the light shine so brightly on what I'm about to do that no one is going to mistake who I am, and that light is going to radiate and reflect, and Father, they're going to see who you are. You're going to be glorified in this. Jesus is about to redeem all of mankind. He says, all right, we're right at that hour. But before that event kicks off, God, I have a prayer request. Hopefully, in our house churches after this, we'll have some prayer requests. We'll be able to pray for one another. Someone puts their hand up. I got a prayer request. Something's going on. What if you're sitting in a room with Jesus and he goes, I have a prayer request. And you know, this is right before he's going to go and die on the cross and redeem all of humanity. I better pay attention to this. I better pay attention to this. So here's what he says next. He says, since you have given him, he's talking to him about himself, Father, since you've given me authority over all flesh, to give eternal life. This is what is at stake in his prayer request, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. So to shine your light on Jesus Christ so that the Father can be seen, so that God can be known by people. This is what it's at stake, because when you know the true God, you know the Father, you know the Son, you know the Holy Spirit, that's where eternal life is. So Father, shine your light so that they may know, so that they may have eternal life, so that they may know that you, the only true God, and this Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so that's the setup. That's where he's at. And he's going to talk through the next few verses. I'm not going to read those, but he's going to talk about his disciples. He says, while I was here on this earth, you gave me these men, and now the hour has come, and I've got to leave them. And I'm just, what's at stake here is so huge, Father, I've got to pray for them. I've got to pray for them. I've got to pray for them. And so here's what he says. Verse 11, he says, I'm no longer in the world, but they're in the world. I'm going to leave them here. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you, Father. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And that keep them in your name, I got into the Greek on that actually earlier this week, which is really fascinating because I noticed the ESV Bible says keep them in your name. The NIV Bible, it says protect them by the power of your name. And that's what the Greek basically says, that keeping, it's a guarding, it's a protecting, it's a watching over, it's a preservation. He's saying throughout time, keep this group intact and one. And I think it's interesting because Jesus had already sat his disciples down, you know, earlier than this and kind of told them the bad news. Like, hey guys, here's what's coming. You're going to be flogged. You're going to be beaten. Some of you are going to be killed for this. And so he's not asking his Father to protect them from those things, that physical harm. He's praying that God would protect them from something else that he thinks is more important than their physical protection, their safety, or their freedom. They're going to be imprisoned. He says, protect them so that they may be one. And so the thing that Jesus was the most concerned about at the very end was their unity, their oneness. He knew that as long as they were one with him and the Father, the world was going to change. But if they ever got divided, that things would just completely stall out. And then moving on to verse 20, he prays for us. I don't ask for these only, that's his disciples, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. All those who will believe in me. Just look at that. Look at that phrase there. All of those who will believe in me. You know, in the first century, that's Jews, that's Gentiles, that's poor, that's rich people, that's slaves, that's masters, that's military leaders, that's soldiers, that's tax collectors, it's uneducated people, it's educated people, people with power, people with no power. And then he's saying also these in the future who are coming, that's us, that's Republicans and Democrats, it's the privileged, it's the underprivileged, it's people of different races, it's the libertarians, it's the people who don't care about politics. It's all kinds of different people. And he's saying, I want them all to be one. He's saying, no matter what they experience in terms of where they're at in their gender, in their identity, in their race, anything else, Jesus is saying, across all of that, they need to be united. They need to be one. And it sounds completely impossible. And he's not praying to the Father saying, like, I wish they'd just all get along. I mean, he's really, really intentional about it. And I think that we need to be really, really intentional about this. We need to understand that unity in the church is absolutely and utterly essential. It doesn't come naturally. We all tend to just run to our little corners and do our little political things, you know. And Jesus is like, my church is going to be so diverse and so international. Why are you dabbling in these things? There's different languages and different colors and different cultures. And oh, that they could be one. So that. And there's a purpose clause here. And I think it's kind of shocking. Let me bring that back up. Look at the end there. That they also may be in us so that, what do we see there? The world may believe. That's the punchline. And I think it hopefully jogs you a little bit. Because it's not really having anything to do with us as far as this unity, like my comfort and my stability and everything else. It's for the sake of what he wants to do through us, the church. If there's a lack of unity in the church, he's saying the will of God to reach the world will not be accomplished through the church. So that the world, so that the people outside the world, so that when those people outside, when they see the diversity within the church, when they see that there's unity, maybe even in spite of that, that they might come to the conclusion, God, you have sent us. You have sent Jesus. This is not an add-on to our Christianity. This is mission critical, that they may believe, that they may become convinced that Jesus was the Son of God, that his Father sent him, that he was going to go to the cross. That they may be convinced of it. The world is going to sit up and take notice only if the diverse church that's made up of every tribe and nation and tongue across the whole world can be unified. It's a beautiful unity in the midst of that diversity. Jesus says, that's the way forward. That's the way that the mission is going to happen and the attention of the world will be got. There's never been anything like this in the history of the world. And Jesus is like, I'm going to build my gathering and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But its effectiveness depends upon the unity of the people. And it reminds me of what he had just taught his disciples just a few minutes earlier as they were sitting down eating together. He said this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Even though you're not like each other. Even though you're not like each other. And here's the big clause again. Here's the if. Next verse. By this all people. If you love one another, even though you're not like one another, even though you disagree on some things, if you love one another, by this love, your unity, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So after this in John 17, he's given them this command, and now he's praying to the Father. He's like, man, this is where the rubber meets the road. Father, God, help them get this right as this thing expands and it goes through Judea and Samaria and out to Rome and out to, I mean, he's thinking in his mind, he knows what's coming. It's going to go to India and Japan and China and Russia. And this thing, the United States of America, is eventually going to come to fruition. Man, do you ever stop to think just how new this whole American thing is? We get so wrapped up in this thing that is just, it's so new. In the history of all that the church has experienced. He says it's going to expand, and as this thing goes global, God, help them to get this right. Help them to love each other as different as they're going to be in so many different ways. These people are so different, but they can love one another. So back to John 17, verse 22, 23, the glory you've given me. Remember, he's going to get lit up by God. Everybody's going to see who he is by what he's doing. The glory you've given me, I have given this glory to them. They're going to be lit up too, so that the world gets to see. The world got to see Jesus lit up and got to glorify the Father because they could finally see him. Well, now he's saying that that same light, that same glory is on the church. And so when the world looks at the church, they're going to see the Father too. If they are one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. I was reading the NIV, it said there that they may be brought to complete unity. It's not a political unity, it's not an opinion unity, it's a unity of purpose, it's a unity of worldview, that they'd see the God that loves them, the Savior that died them, and it'd be so all-consuming, that view, that glory, it would define and redefine every other thought they could possibly have, every way that they could possibly live. And see, again, even here, he's going to say in the next verse, verse 23, the second half of it, he says, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. He's saying, Heavenly Father, you and I both know everything rides on the church's unity, not around their politics, their culture, their language, not around all the bits and pieces of how they operate, how they sing, what time of day they meet, whether they meet in a building or not. We know there's a core that they rally around that's true. And if they do it, the world is going to change. And it happened after Jesus resurrected. His disciples went out into the streets with one directive. They were going to make disciples, and they had one message, that the gospel happened, the good news, that Jesus Christ went to the cross, that he defeated death and sin, and eternal life is possible. They had that one message, and they were completely unified in it. And they loved one another in the process the same way that Jesus had loved them. And so I just wanted to talk about this for just a second, because in November, your candidate is going to win or lose based on how Americans vote. But the purpose of the church to reach the world is going to be accomplished or not, depending on how we behave between now and then as Jesus followers. So when you click share on that video on Facebook, keep this in mind. And it's hard to sort all of that out. But we can't allow anything to come between us. It's Christianity that shaped the Western world, not American politics. Our founding fathers were brilliant, but their brilliance was that they took thoughts out of the Bible to govern their politics, not the other way around. Don't ever mistake that. Our nation's very short history, all of the political parties have gotten it wrong. All of the candidates have gotten it wrong. They failed us morally. We've had good leaders and bad leaders. And some of the political parties are like gone. I mean, are there any Whigs watching this right now? I don't know. The Republican Party's only been around since, what, the late 1800s. And it's changed in the midst of that. And our viewpoints change as well. I mean, your political viewpoints 10 years ago are different than they are right now, I'm guessing. Maybe not for everybody. But the reality is, why would followers of an eternal king allow ourselves to be divided by temporary political systems, temporary leaders, temporary kingdoms and platforms? Why allow ourselves to be divided by lesser kings? It doesn't make any sense. And so when I see Christians freaking out on social media, whether it's that side or this side, I'm just going, why are you allowing yourself to be divided by fear? Don't you remember Jesus's most often repeated command was fear not? And look at the context in which he said that. You had the local authorities with the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to kill him. You had the evil empire who's able to kill them and execute them. And in the middle of that, Jesus is like, just ignore them. You got something way better to do here. The kingdom of God is here and the true king has come. And when Jesus' people, when the true king's people rally around him in unity, something extraordinary happens. And we know this because we look back. Something extraordinary did happen in history. Now, we've been sending out all week, hey, you know, we're going to do communion today. I'd like to do that here today. And so if you have the elements with you, grape juice, could be cracker, could be bread. If you guys would get that out right now. Because I think we have to stop and understand, like, look at what Jesus did for us. He humbly stepped out of where he was at and gave up his freedom. He gave up his security completely so that we could be bought for the price. Our redemption that was offered to us as a free gift from God that we didn't work for sets us apart from a world that operates on that foundation of you get what you give. I don't deserve the eternity that's been handed to me. I don't deserve this rich kingdom that I've been brought into. And so as I interact with my neighbor, I have to do it with humility because I've freely received grace. And when that conversation gets heated, I don't have to stand up and fight. Now, in some cases, I probably do because God's called us to do certain things. Again, tune into Aaron next week and pray for him as he teaches. But because I've freely received grace, I can freely give grace. If I don't freely give grace, I'm going to start questioning how well I understand this grace that has been given to me. We've got to pursue unity. The only way we can do that as people is if we practice humility. I did not deserve this great salvation that has been handed to me. It was given me as a gift by Jesus Christ. I deserved something far worse. I deserved death. And he gave me life and value and freedom and safety and security. Everything that a human needs, and one day I'm going to see it with all of its clarity and reality and be perfectly fulfilled and satisfied and loved. Every tear is going to be wiped away. and that kingdom will last forever, and the true king will be on the throne. And so we're going to take communion together. Just for a moment here. Go, feel free to pass it out. And theoretically, I have the elements around here someplace. So my family, we're going to do this together as well. But I just wanted to just pray for us, and then I'll come to a conclusion after this, is that Jesus, on the night that you were betrayed, the night, same night that you prayed this prayer for our unity, you took the bread and you broke it, and you said, "This is my body broken for you," and you took the cup and you drank of it, and you said, "This is my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins," and he said, "Remember me when you do this." And Jesus, I'm just so grateful for what you've done for us. Help us to catch on to that and see what you've bought us into and see the kingdom that we are citizens of and the eternity that's destined ahead of us, and just how temporary everything is around us right now as we take the bread and the cup together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, go ahead. I'll be right back. Just in conclusion, and I know maybe some of you do want to throw things at me right now. It's okay, you'll just break your TV screen. So go ahead. This stuff divides us. And it makes us angry. And things make us afraid. Just think about that verse I put up on the screen where the Pharisees and the Sadducees tried to trap Jesus into taking a political side, and they handed him that coin. And Jesus looked at that coin and said, "Whose image is this? What what image does this coin bear?" And they said, "Well, it's Caesar's." And he said, "Render under Caesar what is Caesar's." And I just wanted to remind all of us, when you interact with your neighbor, when you interact with friends and family who may disagree with you politically, church, when we come together and we rally around, you know, maybe it's a really, really solid platform or policy, every single one of those people that we come into disagreement with, that we're tempted to shout at or yell at or hate in the comment feed on Facebook as you're arguing with your politics, think of that person, and think of Jesus looking at that person and asking you, "Whose image is on that person?" Well, it's God's. You're arguing with an image bearer of God, a human being created in His image. And so in that moment, remember, your first priority is to render unto God what is God's. And that is, the world is going to know, that neighbor is going to know. Or maybe is not going to know who Jesus is based on how you interact with them. Church, our city, our community is going to know, or maybe not know, who Jesus is based on how we interact with them and how they see us interacting with each other. And so, just an application for us, because I think we need supernatural help in this. We're going to go from here, we're going to talk with our house churches on our Zoom calls, and we're going to discuss some things. But just application. Jesus cared about this so much, this unity, this oneness, that he prayed to the Father about it. When was the last time you prayed for the church's oneness? When was the last time you prayed for some of your church's unity? My guess is it hasn't. Maybe you never have. We do tend to pray for a lot of different things, but would you pray? That would be my application. Would you pray as Jesus prayed? for oneness, so that the church might influence many people in this world, so that the church is going to look up and pay attention and see. Would you pray for unity? And pray, because I think Aaron Ritter needs a lot of prayer for next week, because he's going to bring up things like racism and abortion and other things that, you know, maybe certain political parties have attached themselves to. How should we think about those issues when they really do become primary issues? At what point does it mean we should divide? He's going to talk about that. He needs prayer because it's going to be probably heated a little bit, or it could. We need to be unified. We need to be unified. And it seems like that's a really, really big task. But remember that no-name rabbi in the middle of a field, dry and dusty field, with his little band of ragtag followers. And he made this completely seeming naive statement that he was going to build a church and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. That's what we're part of. And that's what Jesus is up to. So pray for unity. All right. So I'm going to go ahead and get off the live stream now and let you guys go about talking. There's some discussion questions that are up on summitview.com/livestream if you want to go grab those. And we'll catch you all later. Thanks for joining us. Love you all. Bye.